In many ways, the name of the game is relationships. No matter what else we do with a person, if we have not established a relationship with them, we can only go so far in our really helping them. And we know this even with our own children, that it's the relationship with them that determines what we really do in their lives and how much we really help them. And I think of a time when, years ago, when I was living here in the Springs and had the privilege of helping a fellow discover the tremendous truth of knowing Jesus Christ personally. And then later this fellow went off to college with me. And then later he went into service about 2 years after he accepted Christ and completely, as far, you know, humanly speaking, washed out of the Christian life. And when he wrote to me about it and he expressed some of his inner feelings and problems, I realized that we had no real relationship after 2 years, really. And after getting my hands burned that way, and after it taught me a deep lesson that we can ultimately only minister to people to the level of the relationship that we have with them. And I know that many times we can say things and someone can come in and minister and teach something that can really help a person. But we're talking about our relationship with an individual, not as a teacher, but in a sense a spiritual parent, spiritual father, a brother in Christ. Like in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul mentions that you have many instructors. Let's see. I got 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15, I believe. Verse 15 there. For though you have countless guides or teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And one of the most natural ways to become a spiritual father of someone is, of course, as you lead them to Christ, there is a response that they feel toward you and that you feel toward them. But sometimes there's a young Christian around who really wants help, and we, in a sense, adopt them and we have a relationship with them. In this regard, we build up a father-son relationship or brother relationship. But one of the greatest dangers we face, and I've seen this happen over and over again, first of all, my own experience, as I mentioned, the experience I had with this young Christian, and then I've seen it happen with many others whose intentions are right, and want to help others and want to minister to them, and see their lives change. But one of the greatest dangers is that we develop a teacher-pupil relationship rather than a father-son relationship. Because all we have to do is start expecting something of them or start telling them what they ought to do, and there's no relationship behind that, then the only way they can respond to us is that we are their teacher instead of friend. They need teachers, but they need, along with that, at least one person who is really a father to them. I remember recently a couple of fellows who came to me and said they said, we want training, we want you to help us, and we want you to help us on your terms. Well, that's quite a statement. And so, but we sat down and talked about it, and I said, one thing I don't want with you is a trainer-trainee relationship alone. I said, our relationship has to be far deeper than that. And I can remember, I took these same two fellows one time. We went on a hike on a Saturday afternoon, and then we sat down and we were just talking about various things. And in that context, I shared with them one of the deepest crises I personally have been through. And I because I wanted them to know that I wanted this kind of relationship with them, something far deeper than my instructing them or telling them what they ought to do or how to live the Christian life. I personally feel that when I work with fellows and girls here in Colorado Springs, that I really encourage is if you have one primary goal the first couple months that you're helping someone, that primary goal should be to develop a friendship and relationship with them. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And for some of you, just your God-given ability to win friends, and perhaps the particular person that you're working with is very friendly and open in their life, and it may only take a few days to develop an initial friendship. But for others of us, it may take 2 or 3 months, but that we're willing to give it that time. So in this, we're talking about just that particular relationship. We're not talking about a deep, some of the deeper relationships, but this is a friendship where regular building can take place. Like Ed has been talking to us about here, that we want to build in a regular way in their life. And he told us last week how we do that. But in doing that, two things came to my own mind, and I want some feedback on this as to some other thoughts that might come to your mind. How we can identify that friendship when we know that we can start building in a regular way into their life. And one thing that came to my own mind was that he takes some initiative to be with us. I mean, it isn't always us contacting him or phoning him or going over to his place. But somehow he feels enough rapport with us or enough friendship, he respects, there's enough respect there that he wants to be with us, and he initiates some of that. And the second thing is that there is a freedom to ask each other specific or personal questions. You know, there sometimes friendships stay pretty much on the general question level, where you're only asking things about, well, how are things at work, how was the weather out where you were? Instead of getting down, you don't feel that freedom yet to ask specific questions. You know, well, what's your hobby? That's a general question. But when he tells you what the hobby is, when we have a relationship that we can ask, well, why'd you ever choose that particular hobby? Okay, what comes to your mind that might identify this relationship too, or things that you have found helpful? Yeah, that's a good point, that they share a problem. And what you're saying is that they initiate that, huh? He feels free to sit and laugh with you, and he feels relaxed one way or another in your presence. Huh? And I'd like to give you 6 things that I found really helpful in developing a relationship. The first of these is obvious, and that is to accept him. Let me put accept and believe in him. Accept him and believe in him. And you and I know, and you can mention people specifically that you know accept you the way you are. Not for what you should be or even could be, but for what you are. And whenever you meet someone like that, you open your life up. I do. But if I feel in any way that somebody is going to judge me, and they're weighing my words, and they're just analyzing me in order to some way pigeonhole me or that, then I tense up, and there are certain things I would never share in their presence. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for us to change and become something before he would die for us or accept us in the sense of giving himself to us. But that's how God loves us while we're yet sinners, and I think in that we can identify with anybody. It's not that we accept their sin, but I mean, we accept them. I mean, if he would never change, could you still love him? I remember a fellow came to me one time in Holland that wanted to marry this girl, and I said, well, what would you like to see change in her? I mean, really deep inside, you'd think, boy, I really want this to change in her. And he named 2 or 3 things, and I said, well, don't marry her until those are changed then, or else you change your own thinking. Because in the sense of, I mean, there are always things that we want to see happen in people's lives. We want to see them grow in their Christian life. But can we accept them for what they are, even if they don't change? I have to live with my wife on that basis, no matter whether she never changes or not. And she knows when something is bothering me that I want to see so change in her life, and that my acceptance of her, in a sense, is depending upon her changing. And that really hinders our relationship when that happens. Romans 15, verse 7, it says, welcome, or receive one another, therefore, as Christ has received you for the glory of God. Or accept others as Christ accepts you. And Christ accepted us even while we were yet sinners. I mean, that's his love was not dependent upon whether we changed. And I think, you know, Ed brought us into 1 Thessalonians last week and Paul's relationship or ministry to the people in Thessalonica. And in that, he says in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said, you are our joy and crown of rejoicing. And I think it wasn't that they were a perfect church or that the individuals were really mature necessarily even in Christ. But he communicated to them that he loved them and that they were a tremendous delight to him. And whenever you and I do that with individuals, that we express to them some way or another that they are a tremendous delight to us and we enjoy them as they are, boy, that's, you know, they feel comfortable then with us. Here's three steps in accepting someone. One is believe God made me the way I am. I think most of us have problems accepting some others because we have problems in certain areas of accepting ourselves. Psalm 139, 13, 18 tells about the fact that he made us the way we are. And then the second step is to thank God for his work in me. You know, have we ever taken the time to just thank God for our own deficiencies or weaknesses as well as strengths? And the third step then would be to thank God for his work in the man I'm seeking to help. And thank God for the deficiencies in his life. And that does something for me when I can actually thank God for that. Bob, some of us go to the same church here, and our pastor last Sunday told the story of a woman who went to a chaplain and asked the chaplain to pray for her daughter who had become a go-go dancer. And the chaplain said, I'd be glad to pray for your daughter and thank God for her situation. And of course the mother couldn't understand that and said, how could you ever thank God for a situation? It's of the devil. And so he told her, well, it's obvious that you have learned to thank God for what you think is good, but you give the devil credit for whatever you think is bad. And so together, finally, she thanked God, and then she later learned that the same evening when she could thank God for her daughter and her daughter's situation, that a man stopped by that nightclub who was a Christian because he felt compelled and went in and told her that Jesus loved her very much. And so she talked with him and gave her heart to Christ. But I think the point was the mother wasn't accepting the daughter, and the thing that helped her accept the daughter was just to give thanks to God for the situation she was in and the way she was. Now, anybody else have a suggestion on this, how we can accept someone? Because it's true, certain personalities just don't strike us, do they? And if we have our choice of friendships, we wouldn't be with certain people. It helps me to have four children who are, each one is different than the other. I think that we limit ourselves if we only have friends with certain types of personalities, we will be very, very limited in our outreach. Just along this line, we worked in Holland for 8 years, and I remember one of the fellows who I led to Christ later, he's worked full-time now with the NAVs, and he wrote, and he said, I know I'm where I am today because you believed in me. And I've often thought about that, you know, all the time and all the effort and all the late nights with him and so forth. But the one thing that he felt really helped him more than anything else, that there was someone that believed in him. Now, the second thing, we'll just move on to this. The second thing is concern for their welfare. And if you know Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You train up a child not in the way that you think he should go, but in the way that he should go. And it says he will not depart from it. And I think that's one thing we have to keep in mind in helping people, that We can have a certain image in our mind that we think the person should be, but are we willing that they become whatever God's plan is for them? And I'd like to just read it. There's a man named Forbes Robinson of Cambridge who wrote to a friend of his whom he was helping, and this is what he said. I really think this is profound. He says, "I want you to be one of the best men that ever lived, to see God and to reveal Him to men. This is the burden of my prayers. My whole being goes out in passionate entreaty to God that He will give me what I ask. I am sure He will, for the request is after His own heart. I do not pray that you may succeed in life or get on in the world. I seldom ever pray that you may love me better, or that I may see you oftener in this or any other world, much as I crave this. But I ask, I implore, that Christ may be formed in you, that you may be made not in any likeness suggested by my imagination, but in the image of God, that you may realize not my, but His ideal. However much that ideal may bewilder me, however little I may recognize it when it is created. I hate the thought that out of love for me, you should accept my presentation, my feeble ideal of the Christ. I want God to reveal His Son to you independently of men, to give you a first-hand knowledge of Him whom I am only beginning to see. Sometimes more selfish thoughts may intrude, but this represents the main current of my prayers. And if this is to be won from heaven by importunity, by ceaseless begging, I think I shall get it for you." But his desire was the welfare of this individual. Not just that he become something that of his own, of this Forbes Robinson's desire, but that he would really become all that God had for him. And when we communicate this to people, that my desire is your welfare. And I remember talking very straight to a fellow recently, and I did it only on the basis that I really believed that he was harming his own character development and becoming Christ-like by doing what he was doing. And I felt that very strongly. Not because he was doing something that irritated me, but because he was harming himself. And the Apostle Paul felt this way in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He was giving his life that others might grow up in their full to their full maturity in Christ. The attitude that we should have as we look at people should be something along this line. What is God doing in his life? And how can I help? What is God doing in his life, and how can I help? Because God is working in his life. And the third thing is that a Christ-centered fellowship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, the foundation of his relationship with the people was the person of Jesus Christ. And when anything else becomes our foundation in our relationship, it will be very weak and will no doubt crumble. And I believe that even though we may not be able at this point to minister and build in their lives regularly, that we can still do this. That we talk as freely about Jesus Christ and as naturally about Him as this individual talks about his cars or about his job. Not that we're preaching at him at this point, not by a long shot. But at least Christ means that much to us that we share Him with this individual. And by the way, something I felt that I learned from the Dutch, that I find that in America, when we talk about building friendships, we almost inevitably talk about going into that person's interests and that person's desires, and we discover what they are, and then we enter in that in order to win their friendship. But I found that oftentimes, some of the Dutch people I was around at least, that they had such deep convictions about what they believed that they allowed the other person to enter their life. Which is certainly another way of establishing a friendship. And I really believe this is the way Jesus primarily worked. that he allowed people to enter his life. They saw that he knew where he was going and what he was doing, and it was so meaningful. In fact, the last couple months, my wife and I have been meeting with a young couple, and one of the things that, you know, even though we feel just as of this last Friday that our relationship has reached this point where we can start helping them or building their lives regularly, but every time we've been together, though, we have talked about the person of Jesus Christ in a very natural way. And I really believe that our relationship at this point is basically around the person of Jesus Christ. Just like in this letter, I find most people that I help to come to know Christ, I do so by using a personal research method where they also they get in the Bible and I help them discover the truth about Christ. It's their Christ. And we'll get more into that, I'm sure, if we go into this next week. Huh? And the next one would be to enter their life. Apostle Paul obviously had this kind of relationship with the Thessalonians when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 that, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you." And that he was so involved in their lives that he couldn't stand it. He says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, to just find out how it was going with you." That's how involved he was in their life. And I think at this point, one must have the manliness to dare to get involved. And I never find this easy, but I often find that most people who are going through some problem or difficulty really want you to get involved with them. I used to think that was, you know, being nosy or something, and that was probably would have been the way my attitude was. But I think that I have found when I am lowest, when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when there's a problem, I want somebody, I long for somebody that will ask me the right questions out of kindness and enter into this. I remember reading in a book one time about raising children. It says that, and they said, most of the time when children come to you and tell you an event that's happened to them, and maybe they got tears coming down their cheeks, they do not want you to start asking questions. For instance, the little girl comes home and crying, she's all muddy and wet, and she says, "Little Johnny down the street pushed me in that mud puddle." And what we usually do is start asking, "Well, what'd you do first? How did it happen?" And we start going into the facts and the details. But what they really want is for you to go into their feelings. I bet that makes you mad. Boy, I think I'd cry too. Somebody pushed me in the mud. Because they want to be able to express their emotions and their feelings, and they want you to identify with them in their feelings. I remember when I shared this with one of our Dutch staff, he said, "Boy, that explains something for me." He said, just the day before, one of the girls who was helping a lot of other girls had phoned him and had told him about some problem she was facing there. And he said, "Oh, Gene, that's easy. All you have to do is this, this, and this." And he said, on the other end of the phone came sobbing. He said, "You always have the answers." You know, when we're really down, it isn't necessarily answers we want. It's once we want someone to identify with us and get involved in our feelings. And I think there is this element where we dare to get involved. And sometimes people come to us who have marital problems, and we know it, but somehow we just want to stay a little distance. And a fellow I was helping, one time his wife was unfaithful to him, and I just, boy, I found it difficult, but I knew that he needed somebody that would get involved in this situation with him and help him in it. But the other aspect of this, getting involved, entering their life, is not only to ask the questions and get involved in that way, but there's the other aspect, I think, is to identify with this person in the areas where they really feel secure. And this is what I think you were bringing out, Russ, is that, you know, when we bring them over to our place and they're sitting in our house and we're talking about the subjects that we know most, then we are secure, but they may feel, you know, restless and insecure. But when we go to their house, or when we are out where they are doing the thing that they feel most capable of doing, then they feel secure. And when we are with them in their secure situation, then somehow they feel relaxed with us. And I remember this Christy that came to know Christ. When my wife and I went down to the ice rink, and she sat next to us and explained all that was happening. And we were very insecure about what was going on. We didn't know anything about ice skating, but she was at the height of her, this was her life at that point. And I think it was a real hurdle in our own relationship with them as a couple. Here's where you might want to play some sports with them, and just do any number of things. I've worked on a flower farm in Holland a couple days, just being close to a flower farmer. But the fifth thing then would be proper communications. Thanks. Yeah. Yeah, just put it right here. Thanks. Now, just two thoughts on that from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. And I think there are times when, well, there's no doubt about it, that deep friendships depend upon a willingness to say it the way it is, but in love. Ed, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I know that after living in Holland and visiting some places in England, I always thought that the balance would be something in between that. Because I've noticed in Holland, the Dutch are painfully honest, very blunt, straightforward. You always know where you stand. And I found that, not always, but I found that a lot of times in England that there was the tremendous courtesy. But I wondered sometimes if I would know exactly where I stood. I'm sure that this isn't always true, but I found that I'd like to have something in between that, those two, where we really knew where we stood, yet whatever the courtesy was always there too. One of our Dutch guys married an English girl, so I imagine they got a beautiful family. Bob Foster, who manages in Lost Valley Ranch, I'll never forget one day, I still visualize right where we were standing when he looked me in the eye and told me, he said, you don't share yourself. You hide from people. You don't really come out and be yourself. Oh, it was painful at the moment. But I feel that I feel very close to Bob because, and I think one of the main reasons is because that very day that he dared to speak the truth to me in love. So, speak the truth in love. And the other thing is in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it talks about speaking those things that edify or that are constructive. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, that fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And then chapter 5, verse 4, it talks about not silly talk and so forth. And oftentimes, some of us feel very comfortable in joking and in teasing and so forth. But we can never build our relationship with that person on that basis. The relationship should be, when we are together, that there's always also constructive talk. And the last one, you know, just is take him into your life. Not only enter his life, but take him into your life. In other words, we share ourself with him. Don't just expect him to share himself with you, but we share ourselves with him as well. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that that we're willing not only to share the gospel of Christ with you, but also to our own selves, our very souls, our very inner person, we were willing to share with you. And I think that's where it starts. There's that willingness to do such. Have we ever just determined that we will do that, that we will share ourselves with the individual that God has laid upon our hearts. I think three very practical suggestions would be, one is to give ourselves in prayer for the individual. I think if we can't do it there, how can we do it elsewhere? Are we willing to sacrificially pray for the person? When you have a prayer burden, you ever just gotten out of bed and prayed for the individual? Or gotten up extra early in the morning for a period of time just to pray for this individual? The second thing is, be available. You know as well as I do, if you have children, that when a child is a baby, you're available to them when they want you, not just when it's easy for you. And the last thing is, never expect him to share more personal than you are willing to share. And I think that this is sometimes a very painful thing to many of us who have, like I mentioned it, Bob Foster said to me at that time, but some of us have had to learn this, and some may have to learn that yet, but to be willing to share ourselves, to be willing to share the struggles that we are going through or have gone through as well, that we can share ourselves in this way. Well, it's just about 9:45, so why don't, accept them, concern for them, Christ-centered, enter their lives, proper communications, and take him. And an easy way to remember it, it does spell accept, the first words.